We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in much affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And if you permit me, verse 1 of chapter 7 goes on to say this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I only add that verse because I think it kind of flows very good with chapter 6. And then we'll, Lord willing, we'll read a little bit later on the rest of chapter 7. A good way that I thought that would divide this, I tried to come with up the same letter. I thought in the absence of Randy Amos, it would be nice if I did something to please him. and so I came up with the... It comes up with the C's. In verses 1 through 10, you have Paul's consistency and the cost of his consistency. This is, as we realize as we mature in the Lord, this becomes incredibly difficult to do. We want to be more consistent in the walk that we have for him. And of course, Paul has a lot of weight in his message because the man was very consistent in the things that he did. I'll say a little bit more about that as we get to the verses. But 11 through 13, I put it as the effect of their criticism. They had a hard criticism of Paul, and so you look at things like their attitude in verse 12, ye are not straightening us, but ye are straightening your own bowels. And then lastly, verses 14 and then verse 1 of chapter 7, I said it would be his compelling of them, or a call to communion. Because of their lack of good associations, they were not associating themselves properly as they ought, and so they were associating themselves with evil things. And so he's now going to call them in a negative way to tell them, hey, what not to associate themselves with. And he's going to compel them to come out and to be cleansed. If you look at verse 1 one more time, this is his consistency. We then are workers. I like that obviously follows chapter 5. And the last verse there goes, might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then work. We work. And if you'll notice, that's a tremendous privilege that as a believer we're always going to have. And I know for Paul, it was a tremendous privilege for him to bear the name of Christ, to labor on his behalf, to do things for the better glory of his Son, to learn more of himself, more of Christ, and to be able to be a help to God's people. You also notice there, I don't know if anybody has a different rendering in verse 1, we work together with him. Does anybody have anything different than that? You do. What does it say? Yeah. Okay, together. It's a good thing that it's not our work that he works with us. It's his work that we're allowed to work with him. It's a good thing that we remember that it's not something that we create or anything of that. It's his work. It's our responsibility to work on the things that he would have us to work in. I thought maybe there would be a different translation, but if not, I'm happy with that. You can say whatever you want to say about the list, the experiences, the resume that Paul has is magnificent, the things that the man has been able to experience. But you'll notice in verse 3, it says this, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And that's difficult for me because, you know, I was thinking about it even last night as, you know, I got saved back in 1990, obviously I was very young. But still, that's quite a bit of time already been saved. And man, I know that my attitude, my conduct has not always been to the point that I didn't offer an offense. And you see, this world, it looks for the believer to stumble or something like that, so that way they can discredit you and they can discredit your message. I can't remember how I read it in a Bible, something like, a lot of the world will never read the Bible, but they'll read a Christian, something like that. And I thought that was pretty good because, you know, sometimes we like our brother was saying, you get to work with individuals, you get to be with other people, and so they kind of come to respect you and then the message that comes from your life. And I like that Paul can kind of say that, you know, his attitude is he never wants to give anyone a reason, you know, where they can look at him, his faults, and kind of say, well, they discredit it. You know, they discredit the message. And so that was something that he watched. And he wanted to be in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And look how he starts. And again, you can say whatever you want to say about the list. It's a pretty extensive list. But above all things, it was patience. And we already learned from 1 Corinthians, you had to be incredibly patient with those around. Because sometimes they didn't get it, or sometimes they just wanted to be stubborn, or they downright didn't believe. And so there is a lot of patience that Paul had to exercise. And a man like me who struggles with patience, I guess that's where, you know, Paul's definitely, there was a lot of good that came out of that characteristic that he was able to master, to hold on to. Is there any comments there? I know that there's probably a lot in those first 10 verses or so that might have stood out to you, or we can move on to the next little section. Good. The next little section, I labeled it again, this is just for me to think, was the effect of their criticism. Of course, we've already been hearing several times of their attitude towards Paul. And it wasn't a healthy attitude. It was actually, they were doing it the wrong way, and they were doing it because they had issues with some of the things that he had to address. But that was not his desire towards them. His desire was, our mouth is open unto you, and our hearts are enlarged. And that's what he wanted out of them for himself. But they at the time, they wouldn't give it to him, at least not in 1 Corinthians. We find later on that the good news is they started to come around. They started to listen. And it's good to know that believers can learn. And not always do we have to, well, they're never going to get it. They're never going to understand. Exercising tremendous patience and love and kindness, like we said earlier, that's what Paul did. And by God's grace, he brought some of those Corinthian believers around to doing exactly what, some of those things were hard for them to deal with. And they came around. And thank God for that. But see, earlier, they were looking at Paul and they didn't have the right attitude with Paul. They didn't have a good spiritual attitude. And so, you know, but now he's calling them to do that, to straighten out their hearts, to enlarge their hearts, to warm their hearts towards him and towards his message. And then lastly, with that, of course, with believers that are not cold, you can compel them, you can encourage them, you can tell them, hey, listen, you have to no longer associate yourself with these kind of things. You have to associate yourself with other things. Be not unequally yoked. I mean, we used to hear that as kids, together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, two things. One thing, first off, is that the example that we were given as kids was, hey, you know, when you come to marriage, be careful that you're not unequally yoked. Amen to that. That's always a healthy thing. It's not a very successful approach that a believer would get connected with in that kind of an intimate setting with an unbeliever. You're working behind the eight ball. Of course, Paul has to address that. But please, understand that it's a lot bigger than just marriage. There's other things that can be done. Business deals, close, intimate friends. I mean, the list can go on. In your own mind, you can think of it. But I look at the youth here, and I can tell you right now, that at the age that you young guys are coming at, that's an issue. What you connect yourself with, it can have a bad effect. And so Paul has to encourage, but he does it in the appropriate way. This is where I looked at it. I love this part. There's a bunch of questions. And sometimes there's hard Bible questions that I have no clue how to answer. Well, guess what? These are actually easy. So you can't say I never gave you anything. I'm going to give you all the answers to the questions that Paul has here. You ready? It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with, the demons? None. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that's none. And then he has to address, he says, now you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he compels them, hey, don't be unequally yoked. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 17, he says, now come out from among them. You're going to have to come out from among them. Similar to the Old Testament. He had his people come out of Egypt. Huh? And he would dwell with them in the tabernacle, but they had to make sure that they also weren't associating themselves with anything evil. And lastly, and I'll open it up after this for comment, it says, having therefore these promises, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brothers, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. This is simple material for me, at least at this level that I'm taking it for myself. But I can't get overhearing it and trying to get encouraged over and over. These are things that I got to remember. It doesn't matter what age we're at, who we associate ourselves with. Ultimately, the life of the believer is not to be, in glory the moment you're saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But you have to keep a testimony that you are without, that you are not connected to the things and associated to the things of this world. And then lastly, of course, we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And I mean, there isn't a believer yet that has arrived. We get better at doing these things as we mature in the Lord. They become easier, yes. But these are things that can be perfected over time. And we have at least a couple comments. Somebody has a mic already. Al has a mic already.
Yeah, and I give it to him in a second.
Yes.
And just to add on what you're saying, the reason why Paul can speak of this so boldly is because what God says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit.
Yeah.
What God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Both passages talking about believers.
Yeah. Yeah.
We quench the spirit. We grieve the Lord,
yeah.
Not the loss.
Yeah. Amen.
It's always a fine line to be separate, but not, to keep ourselves secluded.
Right.
And we reminded of the Lord saying we are in the world, but not of the world.
Amen, and, bro.
By the grace of God, we just need the guidance and help of our Lord to walk that line.
Amen.
And every situation is difficult. It might be wrong for someone to, as a believer, to put himself in a certain situation while another believer would have the faith to do it. And so it's always that constant, just looking to the Lord for guidance in these things.
Praise the Lord. These are things that as we mature in believer, we begin to notice them more. And we begin to care more about certain things that maybe we didn't care when we were younger in the Lord's things. But this is the process of getting away, but yet still being an influence to those that don't know Christ and living uprightly. That's a great testimony. Yes, bro.
I found it helpful in the context of the book and of the chapter, verse 14, to consider a verse that many of us were familiar with and apply to marriage relationships and business relationships. I'll read the verse. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?
Yes.
And even though we apply that to other, you know, marriage relationships, business relationships, those kinds of situations, and I think that's true.
Yes.
The primary thrust or idea that Paul had here was in regard to those that were accusing him, the false apostles, the so-called apostles, those who said, you know, here are the things that you ought to be following, and the things that were taking them away from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel that, you know, is going to be taken up a little later in the book. You know, being bound to a person or someone who's going to take them away to some kind of false teaching. And so that was really helpful to me to see how easy it is to be caught up. Those who are young believers to get caught up in some kind of a cult or following some teacher. It kind of goes back to a false teacher. It goes back somewhat maybe to what he took up in 1 Corinthians and the division those who were, you know, trying to take those aside as their own disciples and really trying to take them away from the truth of the gospel and of Christ. So I just thought that was helpful in that sense, in the context of the book, that's the binding that he was talking about, of not being caught up in the, you know, these other doctrines and the temples of demons and things like that. So
yes,
I think that was helpful.
Which again, we've already learned from 1 Corinthians that was active in their community and where they lived. So even though some of the stuff, temples of idols and things of that are not necessarily our problem, that doesn't mean that they're not a problem, or they're similar things in our day.
Amen. There's a principle underlying here that I'd just like to, as briefly as I can, unpack the Old Testament quotations here, because I think they're helpful. Firstly, back in the second verse, where he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. It's from the second servant song in Isaiah 49, which those who were here last year know we studied. And this is the whole idea that the Messiah himself is given as the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just that God has given promises, well, that's true, but the guarantee of the promise, the actual binding of the agreement, is Christ himself.
Yeah.
He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. So in talking about salvation, past, present, or future, it's Christ yesterday, Christ today, Christ forever, paraphrase Governor Wallace, but anyway. We go on to later, and he quotes here in verse 16, I believe it is, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And again, we're back to Exodus and the tabernacle, and it's this principle that we have to always keep in mind, separation isn't first separation from evil. It involves that, of course. It leads to that. But it's first separation unto God. The whole reason for holiness is because of the presence of God in our midst. The indwelling Holy Spirit in the individual believer. Or you notice these exhortations are corporate. And again, just as he did in 1 Corinthians 3, he tells them, ye are the temple of God. So he's talking to the whole assembly. So there's got to be that separation unto the Lord, which is positive. And then the negative, which he gives in verse 17, is come out from among them and be separate. Yes. Do not touch what is unclean and so forth, which is Numbers 33. And it's looking forward to when they go into the land. But you remember this is after Numbers 25, when if Balaam couldn't curse him, God wouldn't permit that. He had turned his cursing to blessing, as it were.
Right.
Well, then Balaam said, there's more than one way to make these people fall. What you do is you throw a block party, and you invite the Israelites, and you get your best-looking women to go and entice them and lead them into not only fornication,
but
through worship of their idols and idolatry, all of which was happening in Corinth as well. So that principle that, look, we've been here before in history. This has happened. But because God is in the midst, we can't let that happen.
Amen.
We have to be a clean people. And our salvation stands in the Lord. So it's always got to be directed to Christ. And I say that because you can very quickly just focus on the evil and, oh, I can't do that. I can't watch that. I can't read that. I can't go
That's
there.
True.
I can't do this. And suddenly you've lost sight of Christ, and it's all in your own strength. And you have no power to break these associations.
Chapter 7, verse 2, we'll just read. It says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not to this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without fightings, without fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by the coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." And then two more verses. "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." So I kind of titled this first little section, "The Plea for Reception." Obviously, that was something that they had lost with Paul, but now he's pleading for it. Verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we're comforted in your comfort, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And in his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." And this obviously takes up in the second half of this chapter the theme of repentance. And it wasn't a worldly repentance. A worldly repentance, obviously, is being sorry only because you got busted and there's consequences that are coming. Here it was more they had a godly sorrow, a sorrow that led to repentance, and then they had the fruit of their salvation. I believe that's all found in verse 10. I open it up for any further comments or questions. We have about 2 or 3 minutes. I know that's a lot. But anything? It was obviously a much more pleasant chapter than chapter 6. He was happy. He was encouraged in them. Again, it's encouraging to see that even they could learn and begin to turn things around, which sometimes, it's sad to say, but we sometimes, looking at other believers, don't ever have that same type of hope, which is...
Just thinking of the heart of Paul for the Corinthians, back in chapter 2, he had said opportunities for service in verse 12 and 13, but he had no rest in his spirit because he hadn't found Titus. He was anxious to hear how they had received his first letter.
Right.
And had they repented or had they resisted his teaching. But in this chapter we are in now, we see the great comfort that has come to the apostle, where he says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus."
Yeah.
And so he had a great encouragement when Titus came to him and said, "They received your letter, they've accepted it, they've repented, they've acted on it, and the brother who... was engaged in this great sin has repented and has been restored."
Yeah.
And so it was the coming of Titus with this news. And so we just see the heart and the concern of Paul for these people and his love for them.
Any other comments?